Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
One of the questions that I think that perhaps draws a lot of concern and a lot of interest is that of prayer. You know, some questions are doctrinal in nature. For instance, when we talk about things such as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, those are matters that you go to the Scriptures and you have a thus saith the Lord and you explain them and you walk away and you understand that's what the Scriptures teach. However, there are other parts of the Scripture that are also doctrinal, but they are eminently practical. That is, they have some direct bearing upon the way you and I live our lives. Questions on prayer are doctrinal, but they are often more personal and more private. And I want to try to emphasize it from that aspect. The Ricky Burks will begin this Wednesday evening teaching our young men about conducting the public worship. That is, when we sing and when we have public prayers. But I think our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 anticipated, expected that you and I would spend time privately, personally, in prayer to God where no one else is hearing our prayer. No one else is observing what it is we say. Jesus said, when you go into your room, your inner closet, that space when God hears you in secret. You see, when we talk about prayer from that aspect, it is both personal and in a sense it is private. One's communication with God reflects one's most personal conviction of heart. I don't know how I could say it. I'm trying to get to the point where we understand that speaking with God is an intimate conversation with Him in which you and I pour out our heart's greatest desires. There are several questions that I have been given, and some of these are stated in a way that I think reflects the point that I'm trying to make. Does God hear my prayer? It's not does God hear every prayer that is prayed to Him, but does God hear my prayer when I pray? Very close to this, and this is something that almost makes your heart strings tug. Why does it seem when I pray so intently for some things that I do not get an answer? People who look and say, when I offer my prayers to God, why is it that God doesn't answer me? Or why does God say no to many of my prayers? I pour out my heart, I ask God to do this for me, and God says no. I'm having trouble praying. What can I do to be sure that God hears my prayers? All of these questions, in my judgment, does not relate to our public prayers. And quite often when you and I study the subject of prayer, we're talking about the public ones that we preach. But I would like tonight to change the focus to that of our personal prayers that you and I utter to address these questions. And in fact, I'd like to talk about applying Scriptures to one's prayer life. And I've got five or six things I'd like for us to discuss. Privileged prayer, personal prayer, persistent prayer, a passionate prayer, a pleasing prayer, and then finally a penitent prayer. And I think there are several aspects that are involved in our praying the way God wants us to. Let's go through these as simply as we can. Many people do not realize it, but prayer is a privilege only for the faithful child of God. It's not as if everybody out here in this whole wide world could look up to heaven and say, Father, give me this, because God is not their Father. You remember in John 8 verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and his desires you want to do. You're wanting to do what the devil wants you to do. And some people can't look at God and call Him the Father. God's ears are open to His children. God does hear the cries of those who are His loving children. But God's ears are closed to the sinful. Let me carry you through two or three passages of Scripture which emphasize this point. We've often heard Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not as if God does not have the power to hear the words that are spoken by every person on the face of this planet. Does God actually hear the audible sound of everybody who speaks? Yes, He does. God knows everything. But in the sense of hearing and listening and responding and acting upon, God says, I don't hear the prayers of those who sin. Very much the same way in Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I've decided I'm going to live my life the way I want to, then God will not hear me, not listen to me. In Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If I decide in my life that I'm going to choose to sin and refuse God's law, then that prayer is not going to be accepted by God. In Psalm 34:15-16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God is looking and God is listening. To those who are His children, to those who passionately cry to Him, as Jesus put it in Matthew 7, I believe it's verses 7-11. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks it will be opened to him. And then He says, which of you having a son, if asked for a fish, will give him a serpent? If he asks for bread, will give him a stone? If then you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven? Jeremiah 11:14, when the children of Israel were in rejection and rebellion of God, Jeremiah was going to cry out for them, to plead for them, and God said to Jeremiah, so do not pray for this people, or lift up a prayer or cry for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Privileged prayer is the fact that I, as God's child, have the right to come before Him and say, please God, help me, and God will listen. But if I am in rebellion to God, I don't enjoy that privilege anymore. And some people want to live their rebellious lives and still have the privileges. But I'm sorry, that just doesn't work. Personal prayer. I think we all know that it's easy for one to allow memorized, trite phrases to become the contents of your prayer. I don't know about some of you, but I was raised as a small child. We actually prayed in school when I first started to school. I know that's hard for some people to conceive of now. I remember the prayer that we were taught to pray at Mr. Wright's kindergarten. You had to hold your hands this way. And say, God is great and God is good, thank Him for our food, amen. I don't know if any of y'all were taught that or not, but we said that every day. And you learned that you'd repeat that prayer, and you just had to do that before you ate. And some people think as if, well, I can repeat some of these phrases, and they become so trite, so repetitive, they no longer have any meaning to us. And we talk about the public prayer. I'm not talking about the public prayer. I'm talking about our private ones. Matthew 6:7, Jesus explains, saying, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. for they think they will be heard for their many words. The heathen, the worldly people, they would chant to their gods and pray to them. How does that differ when we chant the same old phrases over and over again and the words don't mean anything? Are they communicating? One of the passages that came to my mind in thinking about this was found in Romans 8 and verse 26. And in that passage, Paul is explaining what the Spirit does, the Holy Spirit. And he's describing what occurs when you and I are trying to pour out the deepest recesses of our hearts to God and say something. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. They're my groanings, but the Spirit is able to utter to the Father to say, this person down here, Father, loves you. They have a desire in their heart. They groan it in their spirit, but they're not able to put it into words. The Spirit is able to take our deepest thoughts and convey them to the Father. That's when prayer becomes personal. When I pour out my heart to the Father. In that same context, Romans 8 and verse 15, Paul would say, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic father, pater, from which we get our word paternal or patriarchal. In other words, we cry out, Abba, Father. It's almost like saying Father, Father, two different languages. You see, we look up and God's not just our Father, but as we talked about Wednesday night, about the using of two words back to get back and what they mean and what they convey in the Hebrew language and the way the Semitic people present themselves. Joe Collins come up to me and says, you know, we even use that today. He said, did you go on a date? Not just a real date, but a date? When you call God Abba Father, you're not just a child who walks into a home and says, I don't know if I belong here or not. No, you've been adopted. You call Him Father, Father. The best explanation that I can give you of this is what Jesus said in John 16, verses 26 and 27. Here is Jesus. He has met with the apostles. He's trying to reassure them that He is going to go away. He'll come back again. That's John 14, 1 through 3. In the interim, He is going to leave with them the Holy Spirit who will guide them into all truth. But they're going to be praying to God. And Jesus said, up to this point, you've come to Me and you've asked things from Me. But here's what He says now. In that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God. He says, you don't have to come to Me and ask Me to pray for you. You pray it. When prayer becomes personal is when you and I personally become involved in our pouring out of our hearts to God. Number three is persistent prayer. Occasionally when we read our Bibles, we find out there are people who lose heart or faint, as the word sometimes is translated, or we would say give up. In fact, Luke 18 and verse 1, here is what Jesus said. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. But I asked the Lord for something and the Lord did not respond the first time I asked Him. We have become so accustomed to asking for something and getting it immediately. And I asked for God to bless me in a certain way, and God did not bless me immediately, and so I'm losing heart. I'm giving up. I'm fainting. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very simply, pray without ceasing. Or Colossians 4, verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in it. It's not something that you just do once and say, well, I asked God for it and God didn't answer my prayer. In Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul writes, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you want to think about it, think about Jesus as He walked into the Garden of Gethsemane. Carried with Him Peter, James, and John. He leaves them and He goes just a little bit further, about a stone's throw. He prays in His prayer, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. He goes back, He finds Peter, James, and John sleeping. And He says, why could You not watch with me 1 hour? He goes back, He prays with them the same prayer the second time. And then He goes back and He prays the prayer the third time. He was persistent in that. Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians that he had prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed from him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Passionate prayer. God knows the heart of everyone. But perhaps one of the greatest things lacking in our prayers is feeling. The passion. The serious belief that we need to ask God for the things we have. I want you to listen to Hebrews 5 and verse 7. As the writer of the book of Hebrews captures what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who is able to save him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Notice the way He puts it, with vehement cries and tears. If you had been present in the Garden of Gethsemane and you looked over there and you saw our Savior praying, it wouldn't have been, Lord, please guide, guard, and direct me. It would have been a passionate prayer with cries, with tears. And in fact, Luke 22:44 tells us, and in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sweating blood. You talk about passion. Jesus' prayer was not just some sort of rote thing. It was a passionate plea to the Father. But it wasn't just Jesus prayed like that. If you go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 20, and it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before You in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in Your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He looked to God and he knew that God was his deliverer. And he knew that he could cry and pour out his heart to God. And he wept bitterly for it. And God added 15 years to his life. A passionate, earnest prayer. Or as James puts it in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's effective, that's a result, but fervent is the way that prayer is prayed. How strongly do you feel when you pray to God? You know, when you ask the questions at the beginning, does God hear my prayer? Why is it when I pray that it doesn't seem that God ever answers, or He always answers no? Maybe God doesn't see any passion. I'm not judging anybody because I'm talking about private prayers. Does God see any passion in our prayers? A pleasing prayer. When one prays to God, it ought to be pleasing to Him. That is to God. In 1 John 3, verse 22, we read, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We ask and we receive. We ask and we receive. Well, why am I? Because I'm trying to do what pleases God. Too often we're trying to please ourselves. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, he writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." We ask, but we understand, I've got to ask the way God wants things to go. You know, in James 4, verse 3 and 4, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever would make himself a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God." And he had said just earlier, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume upon your pleasures." You ask for the wrong things. In Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then I go over to Hebrews 5, the last part of verse 7. "And he was heard because of his godly fear." There are times when we ought to pray and emphasize, "God, I really think this is the right thing to do. And I believe I ought to do this." Psalms 32, along with 51 and many others, are what's referred to as the penitential Psalms, where David pours out his heart. And he said, "When I tried to keep it in, I was miserable." Some of the times our prayers are not beneficial for us is because we've not been on our knees enough. It's because our hearts are not pouring out with sadness for what you and I have said and what we have done. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." God's looking for us to say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And God knows where the sorry that we say is genuine or not. What God is looking at, He's looking at our hearts and seeing if we're humbling ourselves and saying, "I know I've made a mistake. I know the direction I have gone." And in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God says, "What I'm looking for, it's the person who will humble his heart and say, 'God, we've done wrong, but we're going to fix it. And we're going to do what's right.'" Quite often people do not understand that the Lord does not always give us what we want, but He gives us what we need. There's a passage of Scripture that we often use, sometimes incorrectly. Romans 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. In the eyes of some people, that means that everything in life just works out okay. Not necessarily. That's not what that passage is suggesting. But to those who are the called according to God's purpose, things can work out for good. That is, you and I can take what we're faced with in life and realize that sometimes God gives us things for our benefit that we don't necessarily like. Paul's thorn in the flesh was such a case. He was given that, and the Lord gave him the power to deal with it. Are you and I going to suffer difficulties in life? You better believe it. Are we going to face times that are hard and we want God to remove the thorn? Yes, there will be those times. But just like Paul, God can look at us and say, "My grace is sufficient. It's enough." God does want us to express our needs and our desires to Him. He wants us to talk with Him. However, prayer has never been a substitute for obedience. For those people who felt like in their lives that they could just simply do whatever they wanted to do, and God would somehow say, "It's okay, it's okay." No, prayer has always been a part of our expression of our sadness. But God expects us to do what He has told us to do in our lives as well. It's been such a blessed day today. An opportunity when we've gathered together to worship God this morning, this evening. Such a privilege to be a Christian. But some yet have not made that decision to become a Christian. Some of you sitting here have heard sermon upon sermon. And maybe perhaps in your mind you've been pondering and thinking, you know, I'm going to respond soon. Tonight's that night. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just get up from your seat and come forward and we sing the invitation song and we'll assist you in becoming a New Testament Christian who baptized you into Christ.